Good morning, East Point. Good morning, church. Thank you so much. It's so good to be with you guys and to worship with you guys. My name is Jake, and I'd first just like to start off by welcoming those tuning in online, as well as our friends over at Cumberland County Jail. We love you guys. Yeah, give it up for them. We're praying for you guys, and we are celebrating all that God is doing over there each and every week. It's honestly a little strange for me to be up here right now. I think for many of you, if you know my story, you know that it's been a while that I've even been on this side of the building on a Sunday morning, let alone up here on the platform. I used to lead worship and was part of our worship team, and that was an amazing season of my life that I really enjoyed and loved getting to be a part of that team. But the Lord, through a very God-inspired series of events, led my wife and I, Jordan, away from our family and our friends, our job and our home, and even our church community here at East Point. And he led us all the way across the country to plant a church, or help plant a church in Colorado. And then after a couple years of doing that and getting to experience all that he had, he was gracious enough to call us back to Maine, where we view as home. And so it's been great to be back for this past year. Like I said, if we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name's Jake, and I get to serve as our family ministry director here at East Point. I get the pleasure of serving alongside an incredible family ministry team, and Fred, and Emily, and Nicole, and all of our volunteers, and we do our best to lead and equip our children, our students, our young adults, and our parents, and it's just a blast, all the things that God allows us to do over there. And today, I have the honor of getting to share what God has placed on my heart in our message today, and I'm excited to see how the Holy Spirit speaks to each of us as we hear this message. But before we jump right into our passage and the message for today, would we just pause and would you join me as I pray that the Holy Spirit would be the one who speaks today and not just me. You don't want to hear just what I have to say. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit would speak today. So would you join me in prayer? God, we just come before you this morning, and we offer this time up to you, God. I believe in my heart that you are a God who's in with the preparation, just as with our worship team, with me, God, that you've been in the moments as I've prepared for this message, God. But I just ask now that you would speak, that you would be glorified, God, that through your Holy Spirit, the words that come out of my mouth would be the ones that need to be heard by certain people, God, and that you would move in ways that only you can do, Jesus. And so we trust you in that, and we praise you, and we offer up this time in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to be jumping around a little bit this morning, but if you would like to follow along, go ahead and turn to John chapter 13 in your Bible. John is the fourth book in the New Testament, so if you've got a physical Bible, it's about 3/4 of the way through. John's the fourth book in. If you've got a digital Bible, you just don't care, because you're just going to hit the drop-down menu. It's right there. You're all set. So we've been in this quest series for a while now, and today what we're going to do is dive into this account in John. I actually want to focus our attention on a slightly different part of the passage to help us answer the question that's in the quest book: was Jesus full of himself? Was Jesus full of himself? And so we're going to jump right into John, and bear with me. I'm going to read the whole passage that's covered in quest, and then focus our attention a little bit more specifically on a couple of verses. So starting in verse 1 in John chapter 13, it says, "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part with me.' 'Then, Lord,' Simon Peter replied, 'not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well.' Jesus answered, 'Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you.' For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." It's a familiar story for many of us, especially if you grew up in the church hearing some of the stories from the New Testament. And as author Mark Moore highlights in the Quest book, I think the main focus of this passage certainly is humility and doing what Jesus instructed us to do, which is to serve one another as he did his disciples. But for today, I actually want to focus our attention on what Jesus says in verses 7 and 8 specifically. So in verse 7, Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." As Graham shared a few weeks ago, whether we choose to admit it or not, all of us have an undeniable need to be saved. Though we are created by God for a relationship with him, for intimacy with him, our sin has ultimately made us broken and dirty, and it separated that relationship that we have. God cannot be in the presence of sin, so when we sin, it separates us, it pulls us apart, it distances us from God. And that relationship can only be mended and made new again by Jesus. And the redemption and reinstitution of that relationship is so much more through Jesus than simply keeping us from going to hell. I know oftentimes we even call it fire insurance. It's so much more than that. There's an incredible freedom and joy and peace and abundant life that comes along with following Jesus. And not only when we die and go to heaven, but the life that we get to live here and now on earth, that's where he wants it for us as well. But friends, let me tell you, on the flip side, there's absolutely no hope, zero hope in life apart from an abiding relationship with Jesus. It's not a fairy tale, it's not a joke, and whether you choose to believe it or not, you don't get to opt in or opt out. It's reality. And the Bible and the scriptures doesn't make any mince words around how you get there and the role that Jesus has to play. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then again in John 14:6, a passage that we've talked a lot about lately, Jesus clearly states, he says it how it is. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." But unfortunately, I think that somehow in our sin and in our flesh, we can begin to believe all kinds of lies. And this morning, what I want to do is actually identify three common lies that I believe we sometimes allow in and we believe and we fall into and around our redemption, lies that we believe around our redemption in Jesus. And I want to talk specifically about the sin that those lies are rooted in. And so we'll talk about each specifically. The three lies are: one, that we can redefine our own version of truth. And number two, that we have the ability to make ourselves clean. And the third lie is that the church has the ability to make us clean. So like I said, we're gonna be talking about each of those, but let's start off by taking a look at the first one. The lie that, number one, we can redefine our own version of truth. Now, I'm sure at this point for all of us here, it would come as no surprise to you to hear that more and more people every single day are abandoning the practice of using the Word of God as their guidelines and direction for truth. They're compromising, and it's ugly. You know, it's put the secular, regular news aside, and even in Christian media and the Christian news headlines, they're crazy these days. There are story after story of pastors and churches and Christian artists and Christian companies that are all compromising on biblical truths to please the masses and not get canceled. And unfortunately, this doesn't just happen with megachurches and with celebrity pastors, but it happens to us. Maybe not always to the same extent or severity, but how often do we bend or compromise the truth to fit what's convenient in our lives or for those around us? Maybe we say things like, come on, literally everybody does it, and we're going to get married anyway, so what is the big deal if we sleep together before the wedding? Or maybe we, as we listen to a close friend share with us their frustrations and anger towards a coworker or a spouse, instead of helping lead them towards forgiveness and sharing with them Jesus' mandate on forgiving those in our lives, we affirm and confirm their frustration and anger because that's what's easier. It's not always easy to stand firm on the truth, especially in love, as we talk about. But the Word of God is perfect, and the Word of God is final. His ways are so much better and so much higher than our ways. And not only is God's design what's best for Christians, but it's actually what's best for all of humanity and all of creation, whether they believe it or not. When we begin to dictate what truth is in our lives, it makes an imperfect thing, us, with imperfect desires and imperfect feelings. It makes us the spiritual compass and moral compass for where we go in our life and what we do, how we decide the things that we do. And slowly but surely, if we are the one that decides where to go and what to do, we'll slowly get further and further and further away from God's initial design. If we're honest with ourselves, deciding what truths are either to accept or to reject ourselves, if we decide which ones to accept or reject, it's really like looking at God and saying, God, I know what you said about that thing, but I think you may have got that one wrong. It's 2023, and I think I might know a little bit better on this one. And we know that this is and is how it's always been for unbelievers, but the rate that it's actually happening in the church and with fellow brothers and sisters and Christians all over the world is terrifying. Although many of these compromises can be subtle and done with good intentions and seemingly harmless, we have to be super careful not to fall into that lie that we can redefine truth. At the root of rejecting what God says and then imposing our own truth over it, it actually is born in the sin of blasphemy. And the Bible's pretty clear about that. We want to be careful of falling into that. In Galatians 1, 6 through 10, Paul writes, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. And in 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, it says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Instead of admitting our brokenness and understanding our need for Jesus to wash us and make us clean, we manipulate the truth a little bit and convince ourselves that, you know what, we really aren't that dirty to begin with. And that's that lie. The second lie that we're going to take a look at this morning is number two, that we have the ability to make ourselves clean. Let me ask you a question. It's a bit of a rhetorical question. But how many times have you heard someone say something to the effect of, but they're a really great person. I'm sure God would let them into heaven. I've heard that many, many times throughout my life. And the irony is that somehow we create an imaginary scale in our mind of how we can judge someone's righteousness and how if they are righteous enough to enter the kingdom of heaven. What's worse is that we often do it with ourselves. And very subtly, we convince ourselves, or a part of ourselves at least, that if we're just kind and treat people well, or if we're just generous and give to the poor periodically, or if we do a great job raising our kids and they're a good member of society, then we're not so bad. We did a pretty good job. And don't get me wrong, all those things are great. Jesus wants us and me to do all those things, but due to the fact that we cannot comprehend the true and ultimate holiness and righteousness of God, it's impossible for us to fully understand that apart from the blood of Jesus that redeems us before the Lord and cleans off our filth, that there's no amount of good works that we can do to fix that brokenness. There's nothing that we can do to mend that broken relationship that our sin caused with God. And if we think that we can, if there's a part of us that thinks, whether subconsciously or consciously, that we have the ability to make things right with God and have relationship with Him again, that's born in the sin of pride. And Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And finally, the third lie that we're going to take a look at is number three, that the church has the ability to make us clean. For me personally, I think this may be the one that I've struggled with the most. And don't get me wrong, I've struggled with all three. But as somebody who grew up in the church and have been a part of a body of church for most of my adult life, I never honestly realized how much of my faith that I had wrapped up in church rather than my relationship with God. I knew theologically that going to church didn't save me. I even knew that serving and leading worship and being part of a group or a Bible study didn't save me. But somehow, deep down, subconsciously, I began to look at my relationship with church and my participation in the things of church as a better guide and scale to how my relationship with God was doing, or my salvation, rather than my intimacy with God, how I was hearing from Him in prayer, how I was hearing from His word and being moved to change and become more like Him. I think for most of my life, I'd actually put more faith in the knowledge of God that I had started to accumulate rather than my experiences with God and the person of God. And this unhealthy, misplaced faith that I unknowingly put in an organization and in a pastor and a building, in my relationship with those things rather than God, was actually idolatry. That's a third sin. I did it without even realizing it. I put those things above God in my mind and in my heart, and I didn't do it intentionally or viciously, but I was placing more faith in them, and that is what the Bible calls idolatry. And I remember Scott Wood used to say this back years ago, Pastor Scott Wood, and Keenan says it to this day, and I'm going to say it this morning, that East Point alone cannot save you. Apart from Jesus, East Point can't save you. And so, similar to the last slide that we talked about, let me clarify that church is a good thing. The gathering, the celebrating, the worshiping, getting to hear from the Word, those are all amazing things. They're actually things that the Bible and God commands us to take part in and enjoy. And they're all amazing things, but they're not the ultimate thing. Those things aren't what went to the cross and took our punishment for sin, for the broken, sinful people that we are. They aren't the thing that washed us clean, clothed us in righteousness, and now stands before the Father in heaven on our behalf and says that there's a place at His table for us. Those things didn't do that. Jesus did that, and He's the only one who could. In Titus 3, 4 through 7, it says, "But when the kindness of love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Christ, Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." That is incredibly beautiful. I actually want to read that passage one more time just so that you can really let those words soak in from this passage. So it says, "But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And at this point, you might be asking, well, what happened then? You were falling into idolatry and not really having a great relationship with Jesus, but now you're speaking on the platform and sharing with us what changed. And for me, I didn't even realize that a lot of this was taking place until a little over a year ago. I thought that things were actually pretty good. I was trying to follow Jesus as best that I knew how and had been for a while. As I mentioned before, I used to lead worship here, and over the years of leading worship as a volunteer, and I worked at the hospital, my love for ministry began to grow and grow and grow more and more. And I never in a million years thought that I would leave my job at the hospital and go into ministry full time. But God knew my heart, and he gave me what I wanted. It did require a lot of sacrifice and some pretty scary obedience. I remember thinking one day that, God, I know I said I wanted to work in ministry, but I meant this ministry here in Maine. But he was faithful, and he confirmed many, many times in prayer to us and many other people that he was leading my wife Jordan and I across the country to leave all that we knew to go and help plant a church in Colorado. And I remember one day, as I was praying through that transition, trying to hear from the Lord, I was riding the shuttle from the hospital down to the parking lot that we would park at, and I was kind of staring out the window and praying to God, and I remember him saying to me, Jake, I won't punish you if you refuse to go, but if you're willing to go, I have so much for you. And he did. It was a crazy but incredible experience at a weird, weird time in the world. But when he similarly opened the doors after a couple years and allowed us to come home and for me to be on staff here at East Point, I thought, this is it. This is the epitome of everything that I'd hoped for, everything that I wanted. So fast forward to the end of last summer. I'd been working here for a handful of months, and I started struggling. I started struggling with feelings of stress and anxiety and maybe some bitterness. And I didn't know what to do. I thought, this is the job that I wanted. I have everything that I had prayed for and hoped for. Why am I starting to feel like this? And I quickly started to realize that it wasn't the external factors. Something was seriously off between me and God. One Tuesday night, while I was here at a Tuesday night prayer gathering, we used to be in the auditorium, I had this moment of desperation, and I prayed this prayer. I said, God, I know that there is a very real barrier between you and I. Would you please show me what it is and help me remove it? Now, I don't always hear very clearly from the Lord, but I did that night, and I did right then. He told me that there were very specific things in my life that were distracting me and had a hold of my heart and my attention, and they were keeping me from him, and that I needed to remove them if I wanted to experience more intimacy with God. So, as naturally I would, I thought, nah, that's probably not God. That's just me. That's my conscience. I feel guilty that I've spent a lot of time and energy on these things lately, and that's fine. So I did nothing. I went on my way, and a month goes by, and as you would imagine, nothing really changed. And so I find myself at yet another Tuesday night prayer, and I don't know if it was the situation and the environment that was stirring my heart, or if God just chose to speak at that place and that time, but I prayed the exact same prayer again. I said, God, I know that there's a barrier between you and I feel it, I'm experiencing it. Would you reveal it to me and show me what it is and help me remove it? And he did. He showed me the exact same things, spoke the exact same things he had a month ago, and this time I started to panic a little bit because I was like, okay, this is probably God at this point, and I didn't want to let go of those things. I didn't want to remove those things and stop doing what I was doing, so I did nothing again, and I left, and life went on the way that it was, and nothing changed again. And wouldn't you know it, 2 weeks later after that, I'm back at another Tuesday night gathering. Thank the Lord that he is patient with us and pursues us, but I'm back here again at a Tuesday night gathering, and I pray that same prayer. God, I know that there is a really, very real barrier between you and I, and would you show me what it is so that you can remove it, or I can remove it? And he showed me the exact same things. He brought to my heart the same exact things that he had both other times. But this time, something was different. Something in me broke. I think maybe I was just desperate. I wanted change so bad. And I said, okay, God, if that's what it is and that's what it takes, then I'll do it. And over the next couple days and weeks, I began to remove those things that he spoke to me that were distracting me. They weren't really bad things. They just had a hold of my heart and my attention. And I began to remove those things out of my life, along with some other things that he revealed to me. And honestly, it was pretty difficult at first. It's sad to say, but you get accustomed to things that you like and things that you do. And so it was hard to remove those things. But let me tell you that I began to experience a closeness and an intimacy with God that I had never in my life experienced. The rest of that story is for another time, but I'm here to tell you that over the months that followed, he began to heal me, he began to speak to me, and he made me come alive spiritually in a way that I have never thought was possible for me. I'd heard other people share about it. I'd heard other people talk about this intimacy and hearing from the Lord and being on fire for God, but I just didn't know that it was real for me. And then he did it. And so I've continued to pray that prayer periodically from time to time ever since. So that prayer again is, God, what is a barrier between you and me? Would you please show me what it is and help me to remove it from my life? I cannot tell you again how incredibly gracious God was for pursuing me like that and being patient with me. I had no business for God to show me that kind of kindness. I was being selfish and stubborn and disobedient, and I just had no business getting to experience all of him in that way. And now, I actually want to do something that God has placed on my heart. Maybe you can relate to my story. Maybe you desperately want to experience God in an even deeper and more powerful way. And if you truly do, if you're truly willing to do whatever he asks you, I just want to take the next few minutes, just a few minutes, and invite you guys to do the same, to pray that prayer that I prayed, because I know that he works and moves through that. Now again, let me warn you, be careful what you pray. Be careful what you ask for. You can't unhear it. Once you ask him and he speaks to you, there's no going back. You know that you're disobedient at that point. So I'm going to invite you guys to do that. I know it has changed my life. I would love to talk to each of you individually and just share how much so that is the case, but I promise you that it's real. And so if you really do, you really want change, if you're willing and you're really hungry and desperate for the walls to come down in your life and for the Holy Spirit to lead you into more intimacy and more life with Jesus, then in all the sincerity and humility that you can muster, just close your eyes and in this moment, ask God that same question. Say, God, what is a barrier between you and me? Would you please, please show me what it is and help me to remove it from my life? So go ahead and take a few moments to pray that prayer. We'll give it a few minutes, and I'll come back up in a moment. as we get ready to transition into a time of communion, I can't help but be excited because I know what he did for me, and I'm excited and having anticipation that the things that God revealed to maybe some of you around this room, I'm excited to see how he changes you, and I'm excited to see our church body and the Holy Spirit move and be on fire for the things of the kingdom and to really begin to move towards him. And I know that it's hard. I know that for many of you right now, as you prayed that prayer and began to hear God speak, you might feel that it's impossible, that the things in your life, the barriers between you and God, that they are immovable, that there's no hope for you to remove those things. And I know that it's difficult, but I also know and believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe with all my heart that the Holy Spirit is beginning to work and move amongst people in this church, and it is very, very exciting. Over the last year, I've seen men and women go from decades of struggle and bondage to freedom in Jesus in our midst, and it's been amazing. As he washes us clean and invites us into greater and greater intimacy with him, we get to look forward to so much life that he has to offer us. But now, as we lead into communion, let's take a look back and remember the very thing that we've been talking about all morning, the body and the blood of Jesus, broken and poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. So if you have the communion elements, you can grab those now. If not, feel free to go grab some. But communion is a time that we celebrate and we remember. As Jesus said to Peter, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." In that moment, Jesus was alluding to far more than the towel and water that he would use to wash their feet. It was going to take a lot more than that to truly make them clean. They didn't know it at the time, but Jesus would soon go on to sacrifice himself on the cross, taking on the sins of the world and paying the ultimate and final price for our redemption. That is what we celebrate each and every week here at East Point with communion. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29, it says, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take the bread and eat. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's take the cup and drink. Father, we just thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you that you are a God who loves us and pursues us in the midst of our brokenness and our inability to remedy that relationship. You enter in and you offer yourself. You offer a way for us to come back to God, to have relationship with him and you and the Holy Spirit, God. And we just thank you. We thank you that you make that accessible for us, that we don't have to look for many, many other things to find our way. But Jesus, you make the way clear. And so, God, I just thank you even now for the words that you spoke to many of the people around this room and around the state and the country, God, that you would begin to move in their lives in a way that you would be glorified and they would come alive, Jesus. And so we thank you for that this morning. We praise you and we lift your name high. In your mighty name, Jesus, amen.